heart sigh, for the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King there in His beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey the sadness lay between. The Lamb with His fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land.
Welcome to another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now the Bible is telling us here very plainly that in the last days, which are the days we're living in now, that there be those who will be scoffers, and they will mock at the teaching of the Bible. And they'll say, where is the promise of His coming? Nothing has changed since the beginning of creation. They're going to say that this is not true. But we must not listen to them. Let's remember that He is coming. The Bible teaches very plainly, and we need to be ready for that time, because that's going to be the judgment day. We invite you to join us today in our Bible study.
Moses led God's children He led them through the cold and through the night. Though they said, let's turn back, Moses said, keep going, Canaan land is just in sight.
It is our great pleasure and privilege to continue this study in the book of Genesis. Last time we'd gotten through the 10th verse of chapter 12. Let's go back and read that 10th verse again. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So here we have Abram in this land of promise, the land of Canaan, and he was serving God, worshiping God, building an altar to God as he needed to, and having God to visit him and renew the promise. But a famine came. And it says that this famine was grievous in the land. Abram no doubt feared that the land would not be able to support him and his family, this great company of people that were with him. And so he elected to go into Egypt, the land that was south of this land of Canaan. Verse 10 says, Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. He didn't plan to go down there to live permanently, but just as a sojourner, just as a temporary dweller. But there's every reason to believe that if Abraham stayed in Canaan, that God would have adequately provided for him and his company. Let's notice he did not head back to his former country of Haran or Ur of the Chaldees. And this was only a temporary move because Abraham really did plan to come back from Egypt at a future time. So we're going to see, though, that this was not a wise move, that Abram was never instructed by God, as far as we know, to make this move into Egypt. So let us read, begin with verse 11 through verse 16. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and she-asses and men-servants and maid-servants and she-asses and camels. Many times it seems that when we compromise the ways of God with the ways of the world, that this may be a good choice. The ways of the world often are profitable up to a point, and it's easy for us to misinterpret the prosperity of following the compromise as being proof that this must have been something that was according to God's will. And a Christian might become quite satisfied with this state of compromise until God finally has to chastise him, forcing him to get back into the walk of true faith. The chastisement may be given in any one of several different ways. One very painful chastisement to a true lover of God is to find that an ungodly person or persons now believe that you are living in conflict with your own beliefs. In other words, the principles you hold to be true, the message you've been telling others that they should be following, are now things that you can be justly accused of violating yourself. Whatever good example you have been trying so hard to set for others has now been nullified by this one imprudent act. And whatever good influence you may have had is now destroyed. This is what happened to Abram. As he entered this strange and mighty land of the Egyptians, he became aware of a danger that he had not encountered before. The Egyptians, like the Canaanites, were descendants of Ham, also through Mizraim rather than through Canaan. They were also worshippers of idols, immoral and cruel. Polygamy and sexual promiscuity were the order of the day. As he entered Egypt, Abram began to wonder what kind of an effect Sarah's beauty would have on some of these Egyptians. He realized that it was very possible that they could decide to kill him and his servants in order to have Sarah for themselves. He was now confronted with a situation which he had not anticipated before coming into Egypt. And this happens very often when a believer falls in the company of ungodly people. He reasoned like this. If he openly declared her to be his wife, he would probably be killed, and she would be taken into who knows what kind of an immoral behavior. If he said that she was one of his servants, his own life might be spared, but she herself would probably be taken and defiled in even greater ways. The best solution seemed to be for him to declare her to be his sister, and he may have reasoned that actually this was really true because she was his half-sister, according to Genesis 20, verse 12. This was still in the early centuries after the flood, and close marriages were still common and often necessary. Although this may have been technically true, it was given for the purpose to deceive someone, which is equal to telling a lie. But the reasoning would be along this line. If Sarah were considered to be his sister, then both she and Abram would be treated with respect, and his life would not be endangered, although this might mean that she would be regarded by the Egyptians as being available for sexual purposes, but this would be true also if Abram were killed so they could have her. So this deception seemed to be the best of a bad situation. Sarah no doubt agreed with this reasoning, so she went along with the half-truth. No doubt they were all wishing they had never moved to Egypt, but now it was too late. Hindsight is better than foresight. Ultimately, it turned out better than they could have expected. Instead of becoming involved with ordinary Egyptians, Sarah came to the attention of Pharaoh himself. She was seen by Pharaoh's princes, and they commended her to Pharaoh as a good prospect to become one of his wives. The word for commend is the Hebrew word hallel, H-A-L-L-A-L, meaning to praise. This word is nearly always used meaning to praise God. But here it's first used in the Bible, and it refers to praising a godly woman. These ungodly men of Egypt did not know God, so they could not praise God. Pharaoh's princes could see something unique in Sarah. They not only saw a beautiful woman, she was very fair, they also saw an inner beauty with a meek and quiet spirit. In 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6, Peter says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement," or that is, any alarm. Rather than taking her for themselves, the princes were constrained to praise her to Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh then sent for her, and she was taken into his house. But rather than defiling her, he evidently began considering her for marriage. And rather than murdering Abram, as he had feared, Pharaoh began giving him many presents, with flocks and herds and servants in abundance. So verse 17 of Genesis 12 says, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife." For a while, Abram's compromise seemed to be working very well. Sarah was still safe, and Abram was not only alive, but he was prospering. Many times sin deceptively appears to give good results in the beginning, but invariably, the apparent benefits of sin are outweighed by the terrible consequences. In Abram's case, what would happen when Pharaoh actually decided to make Sarah his wife? Would both Abram and Sarah continue the deception at that point? Having involved themselves so deeply, did they have any choice? God had intended to bring the promised seed into the world through them. This situation created by Abram's deception could prevent that from happening. No doubt both Sarah and Abram spent sleepless nights filled with anxiety and prayer. Abram and Sarah loved each other and surely wished they had never left Canaan. Even peace and harmony in Canaan in time of famine was better than prosperity in Egypt with compromise to God's will. But what could they do now? They themselves could not extricate themselves from this terrible situation. But God was not helpless. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife, verse 17. Some way, Pharaoh found out that Sarah was actually married. The great attractiveness he had found in her was because of her relationship to the true God, and she was under the protection of that God, as was her husband Abram. So now verses 18 through 20 say, "And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Pharaoh was probably afraid to harm either Sarah or Abram, but he did sharply rebuke Abram, and of course Sarah would be included in this rebuke. Pharaoh had lost all respect and kind feeling for Abram and Sarah. They no longer could have any good influence on him or anyone in Egypt who knew about this lie of deception. Pharaoh seemed to recognize that God was with them, but this did not cause him to want to serve this God, so Pharaoh ordered them to leave his country, which they did, taking all the possessions they had acquired in Egypt. The trip back home must have been an embarrassing journey. Outwardly, everything had gone well. They had not only escaped the famine in Canaan, but had come out of Egypt with more possessions. Abram and Sarah were still together, and neither had been harmed. If they had been worldly people, they would have no doubt been very self-satisfied. But they were people of God, and they suffered a deep rebuke. They who were called to God and had been led by God into a strange land, who had been protected and blessed by God, and who should have testified unto others about the true and living God, who had all power, were now shamefully rebuked by an idolater, and justly so. They had lost their credibility with the unbelievers because of this lie. The Egyptians had at first been greatly impressed by them, and they might well have converted some of them to the true God. Instead, their fearfulness and compromise had caused the house of Pharaoh to suffer greatly, and the Egyptians finally came to despise their very presence, and probably many of Abram's own servants were disgusted by this whole turn of events. They should have never gone to Egypt in the first place. God would surely have supplied their needs in Canaan, even in times of famine. But even after going to Egypt, they should have been careful to protect their good influence, and by being truthful in all things at all costs. God would have protected them in Egypt without them having to lie. After all, He did protect them and provide for them even in spite of their lie. It's easy for us to be critical of Abram and Sarah as we read and look back at them. Hindsight is better than foresight. But if we'd been in Abram's shoes, we possibly would have done very similarly. We also may compromise in our daily lives and then rationalize about it as Abram must have done. We also need to learn the same lesson he learned, and many times we have to learn it the same way, often after we have lost our influence. We find ourselves being just rebuked by the very unbelievers we would like to win to Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 12-13 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So we conclude the 12th chapter of Genesis. We now move into chapter 13. We'd like to read the first four verses of that chapter. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram left Egypt and took all that he had, and traveled into southern Canaan, to Bethel, the last place where Abram had built an altar, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. It was there that he had been in fellowship with God before the decision to go into Egypt. When he arrived in the place of the altar, verse 4, there, as he had previously done in happier days, he called on the name of the Lord. Here, we believe, Abram confessed his sins and sought to return to the full fellowship of the Lord. 1 John 1 and 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Abram was, no doubt, there restored to the full fellowship and joy of the Lord. He'd learned a hard lesson, a lesson which we today can avoid if we can learn it by studying about Abraham rather than by having to experience it the hard way. Verses 5 through 11 of Genesis 13 say, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord restored Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." Although we must believe that Abram and Sarah had been restored to the full fellowship with the Lord, the experience in Egypt had been observed by Lot and their servants, and probably had an adverse effect on them. They may have lost some of the deep admiration they felt for Abram, and begun to be more interested in their own affairs. They had also returned from Egypt with much more wealth, and this also may have had an adverse effect among their priorities in life, making them more mindful of temporal things than of spiritual things. And now we read that there was serious friction between Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdmen. This also affected Abram and Lot's relationship with each other. And this would make a bad impression on the Canaanites around them, giving them the wrong idea of what kind of people God's people should be. Just as they had given a very poor example to the Egyptians of how God's people should behave, material possessions of God's people, especially if acquired by worldly methods, often lead to such problems. Under such circumstances, the best solution would be for the believers so affected to simply separate from each other. Continued close contact under such circumstances will only generate more friction, even if the intentions were good. And as sad as it may sound, sometimes today in the church it is better for two sides who are having continual, unresolvable conflict to separate rather than to destroy the influence of the entire church in the community by continued strife and bickering. So this situation was advised by Abram. Rather than seeking to perpetuate a forced and non-genuine union, he saw it would be better to have a complete geographical break with Lot and his herdsmen. There would still be plenty of open land in Canaan, so there was no reason to strive over the same land. Since God had proven to Abram that he would take care of him wherever he was, Abram offered Lot the choice of the fields. Verse 9 says, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left." As the elder patriarch of the family, Abram should have had the priority and been allowed to choose his own area. But he graciously offered the choice to Lot. Instead of allowing Abram to choose first, as he should have done, Lot took the opportunity to choose what he thought was the most advantageous place. The luxury and excitement of Egypt had made him no longer content to be a stranger and pilgrim in the land, Hebrews 11:13. So verse 10 of chapter 13 says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." Lot observed the plain of the Jordan River as it flows into the Salt Sea. This area had five prosperous modern cities, and Lot decided that that was where he would like to be. This area is almost unbearably hot and desolate now, but in Lot's time, there was evidently abundant rainfall in the region. The temperature was also much more pleasant than now, and this is probably because of the lingering effect of the Great Ice Age far to the north. According to verse 10, this plain of Jordan was as the garden of the Lord. Lot regarded this as being very near to the luxuries of Egypt, like the land of Egypt, and like what he regarded the Garden of Eden to be. So he must have thought very highly of this area to have compared it to the Garden of Eden and to the luxuries of Egypt. If Abram had in his possession the book of the generations of Adam, as has been suggested in chapter 5, verse 1, then Lot no doubt had read about the beauties of the Garden of Eden. As a youngster with his father, Haran and Ur, in the region of Babylonia, he had known the luxuries of the Mesopotamian area, and recently had been with Abram along the Nile in Egypt, and had seen those advanced living conditions. As he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, it seemed to him like the land of Egypt. Although he no doubt knew something of the wickedness of those cities of the Jordan Plain, just as he'd been able to observe wickedness in Egypt, yet he decided that that was what he wanted. He may have rationalized, as so many today do, that he could witness for the Lord there while at the same time enjoy the creature comforts that they offered. That was what Lot saw as he lifted up his eyes. Abram, on the other hand, and according to Hebrews 11:10, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abram had the promise to the land, not Lot, yet Abram allowed Lot to have his choice of land. So Lot journeyed down east toward the plain, and Abram headed back up into the hill country of Canaan. Verse 11 says, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." At that time, the land of Canaan was sparsely inhabited, with most of the settlements concentrated along the sea coast, along the northern plain of Esdraelon, and here where Lot was, along the Jordanian plain. Abram had the more rugged hill country and desert country unto himself, in what is now called the Negev, usually translated by King James Version simply as the South. So now we get the picture. Lot the younger, Lot who really had no promise, chose to settle in the part of the land that was more populated, that was more prosperous, that looked to him like those rich places in Egypt, that he even thought of as being like the Garden of Eden, where Abram, the one who had the promise, who allowed Lot to make the choice, now moved into the more hilly and desert area of the land, away from the populated region, more into the desolate regions. As we see which area each of these men chose, we can also begin to see what their priorities were, what they truly valued in this life, and what their true nature was. As Lot sought to be more like Egypt, Abram more like the natural area of the hill country, we see this really was a reflection on the personalities of the two men. Well, we close our lesson at that point. Next time, Lord willing, we'll begin at verse 12. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
God has been so good to all of us, we must agree. Blesses even you and me. Sends the sunshine and the rain to make our life complete. Look around and you will see. Gave his son on Calvary that we all might be made free. Paid the awful cost his son to die for you and me. Then he'll take us home to heaven when this life is o'er. What a precious God is he. I'm just fine. Since I found my Lord and Savior, he's so kind. Good and true is he, and I find in him strength and power. Satan will not cause my steps to falter. And in time, I'll receive my home eternal far beyond the stars above. Where I'll ever be in that land so free.